Well, good morning. It has been a very trying week this week, and I know that the body of Christ has been praying tremendously, and from and all over the world for a little baby that they have never met, and by all accounts might not ever. And a child has been named after baby Knox, just because of hearing his story. And that's just lifted up the spirits of the family and those that have been gathered around that child's bed and are gathered around that family. But if you don't believe that God is moving and working, I don't know how to explain what has been going on. If you think that God just put all this in motion and then started taking a hands-off approach and just said, well, we'll just see what happens, then I can't explain to you how the last few days a baby has continued to be with his family. And a baby that is smaller than any human I've ever seen in my life. And I've been in some hospitals, folks. I've been in some neonatal units. I've been in some hospital rooms. So God is, we might not understand. We might not understand the decisions he makes. We might not understand how he works. But I can tell you this, is that I have witnessed it this week. I still don't understand it. But I know what I have seen. I know what I have heard, and I know what I have felt. And God is alive, and he is moving and working in the lives of people. And he has used a 1 pound 13 ounce baby to proclaim that. And there are people that have said, I don't particularly believe in God, but I have no explanation for this other than God. Amen. I don't particularly believe in God, but this has made me rethink that. How does God do that? I don't know. But he does. But he does. This morning, we're going to finish up hearing God. We're going to talk about tuning in to what we think we hear. We're going to talk about 1 Thessalonians, be cheerful no matter what. Pray all the time. Thank God no matter what happens. Thank God no matter what happens. Now, I can't think of a more difficult command than that. I can't think of a more broken command. But I can't think of a more difficult one either. Thank God, no matter what, in all situations, in all circumstances, for the good, the bad, all of those things. And when we start doing that, we will start to not only hear God, but start to trust God, start to experience God. This morning, as we talk about tuning in to what we hear, as we look at the passage there in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16, I want to express how difficult it is for us to communicate. Communication is hard, isn't it? It's complicated. That's one of the things that we have to get straight as we round this thing out. We have to understand communication is complicated. I heard a story about a lady who was going to the mall, and she was, you know, parking her car. Had a brand new Labrador Retriever puppy in the back seat, and it was a nice spring day, and you know, so it was, you know, it was kind of like, you know, about 55 degrees out, the sun was shining, and she had to go into the store, but she needed to leave her dog in the car, and so she cracked the windows a little bit because she didn't want him to overheat, but you know, because the sun beating in, even though it was a nice day, the sun coming in through the windows and the greenhouse effect in your car, you know, it kind of can heat up in there, so she leaves the windows down. just a little bit. But she didn't want him to jump out of the windows either. So as she locked the car, let the windows down just a tad, she walks away from the car and she turns to the car and she says, "Now you stay right there. Don't you move. You stay. Be good. You stay." Car pulls up next to her. A little young lady rolls the window down and said, "Why don't you just put it in park?" Have you ever been offended? Have you ever been approached with unsolicited counsel? Has anyone ever told you something that you didn't ask them to tell you anything? You didn't want their advice about something, but what do you do when someone comes up to you and says something and offers you advice? What do you do especially when that advice is preceded with or followed by, "God told me to tell you," or "God said this," or "God said this other"? See, part of us hearing God is to understand a couple things. First of all, that it's no less spiritual for us to hear God through someone else. All throughout Scripture, we read God using other people to bring messages to someone else. God has used a whole host of ways to communicate with people, to have the "thus saith the Lord," or "here's a message that I need you to take to this person or that person." And one of the things that I realize as I've studied through this is that in no place in Scripture do I see that God has said, "I'm going to stop doing that." It's important to responsibly handle those times when, or those moments when, someone comes and wants to communicate a word, communicate a message, a feeling, something from the Lord. But communication is difficult. Communication is complicated. That's why God wants us to test what we think we hear. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, he says, "Test these things." He says, make sure that you are tuning in to the voice of God, because communication is difficult. Communication is complicated. One of the things that is increasingly difficult for me to understand is text messaging. Parents, have you ever gotten your kid's phone and you look at it and you read all these text messages and it's in some kind of encrypted code words? BRB, burp, what, burb? No, be right back. Oh, okay, I gotcha. I'm afraid of some of the messages that I have probably sent via text message. I heard a story of a grandmother who got a phone and was communicating, you know, and she kept seeing this LOL, LOL. What does LOL mean? Laughing out loud. Laugh out loud. Well, she thought it meant lots of love. So she was texting, "Hey, I heard your mother passed away, LOL. Hey, I heard your son was in a car wreck, LOL." Communication's difficult, isn't it? Communication's not always straightforward. And so we have all of these, "thus saith the Lord," and "here's a message," and so God wants us to test that. Paul says to the church in 1 Thessalonians, if you got your Bibles, you know, I'm going to read a couple of different passages that are going to kind of make sense of what we're tasked with here. In 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in 16, it says, in verse 19, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt." What Eli read this morning out of the Message, he said, you know, don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Understand that prophecy, that hearing from God, that communicating from God is important to us. It's one of the most important gifts that God has given us. And he says, don't stifle it, listen to it. But he goes on to say, test everything, hold on to the good, and avoid every kind of evil. What he's saying is that what Paul is calling prophecy are those messages of encouragement. You see, there are, in his day, there were recognized positions such as apostle or prophet. And they had the task of laying the foundation of hearing from God specific things and laying a foundation. In Ephesians chapter 2 and 20, he said, you're like a building that was built on the apostles and the prophets' teaching. That foundation has been laid. What I'm not talking about new authoritative revelation from God saying that this is what God said and it adds anything to what has already been laid. The New Testament canon, the New Testament has been, that foundation is laid, that canon is closed. What he is talking about, it's not a new authoritative revelation, but divine confirmation of what he has said and divine encouragement as we try to live out the life that Christ has called us to live, because that too is complicated. That's why he says in 1 John 4, in verse 1, he says, I want you, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He says, look, this is the reality, is that not everything that you hear is from God, and there's going to be ways that you can decipher. And he says, I want you to hold up what you hear to these tests. A divine message that comes from God through a person to bless someone else, to encourage someone else, shows up on every single gift list in the Bible. And that is the gift of prophecy. The gift of tuning, of hearing the voice of God, of tuning in to what God is saying, and then relaying that not only to oneself, but to encourage those who are trying to fight the good fight. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, we read we're going to start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 14 and 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. I want to ask a question. We're going to stop right there for just a second. I want to ask this question. Do we do that? Do we do that? Do we, as the church, as the body of Christ, trying to live out? Now, understand that a lot of times we've got to, you know, we have to amend the certain things about our, you know, about what we believe our mission is. Our job is to being the church of the body of Christ isn't to be good people. It is to be Christ in the world and draw people to Him. And in our lives of living out Christ, in our lives of the mission of being Jesus, being His hands, being His feet, being Jesus to a lost and dying world, do we eagerly desire spiritual gifts? Have you ever, in all of your years of coming to church, have you ever prayed over and thought about for weeks at a time or months at a time, spent seasons of wrestling with God, eagerly desiring spiritual gifts? Or is that something that we have somehow just swept under the rug for someone else to wrestle with? Do we eagerly desire spiritual gifts? Especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries of the Spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening. encouragement and comfort. Eager. See, and now maybe that was the church then. I mean, just I'll give us the benefit of that. Maybe the church in the first century needed encouragement. Maybe the church in the first century needed strengthening. Needed comfort. Maybe the church in the 21st century doesn't need those things anymore. Does the church today need encouragement? Does the church today need comfort? Does the church today need strengthening? I would say that it would be my contention that more so than then, now we need strengthening and comfort and encouragement. So we need people eagerly desiring spiritual gifts, especially that of prophecy. Look over in Acts chapter 2. We're just going to kind of let the Bible do some talking this morning. Acts chapter 2, very first evangelistic sermon, or very first sermon, period, really. Start in verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11. I was wondering why it was so blurry. That's much better. And I bought a lot more of these, by the way, so when you forget yours, I have some in the office for you. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all who you live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Well, nowadays that doesn't stop anybody. No, this is what's spoken to the prophet Joel. In the last days, he's saying this messianic age. What he's saying is that the age that we are now living in, and by the way, the age that we are a part of, this is the beauty of living in the last days. That we experience something that no one in the history of a relationship with God has experienced, and that is the pouring out of His Holy Spirit. You see, what we get to experience, what Moses told the people back during his leading them, he said, look, I wish all of you had this, but you don't. But what are the joy of living in this day? He says, in the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Now, I didn't write that. That's in the Bible. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. So it's important for us to understand that it's really, I don't think that it's my place to tell someone who can and who can't say, this is from the Lord, who can and can't pray in my presence. The Bible says that in the days when God pours His Spirit out, this is what's going to happen. Your sons and your daughters are going to have a word from the Lord. He says, don't stifle that. I'm afraid that for too long in the church, we've done just that. We've stifled the Spirit for many reasons on a gender-based inequality for lack of understanding of God. We've stifled His Spirit because of an inability to test what we hear. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. He says, and they will prophesy. The promise of our age, of the messianic age, is modern day exhortation as the church tries to live out the call of Christ. Do we feel like as a church that we live out the call of Christ? If we need any help in that area, Paul says, encourage prophecy. Encourage hearing from the Lord and encourage talking about that and testing what you hear and lifting it up and being strengthened and comforted. There are times, Jesus said, if you're going to be in a difficult spot, If you're going to, Jesus said in his ministry, when he's sending out people like lambs to the slaughter, he says that when you get, if you will take a step in faith. Now he qualifies, he says, if you step out in faith and you find yourself in a difficult spot where you don't know what to say, where you need help from the Lord. And see, that's the thing, is that so many times don't we live just these comfortable cocooned lives where we can figure it out all on our own? We don't need God, do we? Because we're safe and secure. We're living in palaces that are insulated from anything other than comfort. But Jesus says, if you'll step out in faith, and if you need, God will give you words to say. God, he said, Jesus says that. He says, the Holy Spirit will give you words to say. And I don't know how to tell you this if you don't believe that that happens, but I've had that happen. I've been so many times in ministry, gone into a hospital room, gone into a funeral home, gone into a situation where I have no idea what to say. And I remember in being in a room with a lady who has three kids the same age as mine. At the time, she was a year and a half older than I am, or was. And a month before that, she's happy and healthy, just had some headaches. And then she's has a tumor in her brain, and she's going to die. And when you walk in that kind of, you walk in that room, you can feel the hurt and the frustration. You can feel the fear. And I remember preaching a funeral. After, I mean, and people had prayed and oil and anointing and just, and preaching a sermon and getting up there and having all of these words prepared and scripture and looking out into a packed, Baptist church auditorium / gymnasium with about 500 people in there. And realizing as I looked at my notes that what I have prepared to say is worthless, and the people that were looking back at me needed more than just that. And I had no idea what to say. And so I prayed and then spoke and just talked about trusting God. And after that, I left there and people came up to me and said, I don't know how you did that, but that, what you said was exactly what that family needed. Her daughter came up and hugged me for about 5 minutes and said, I've never felt better about what happened to my mom than I do right now. And there are a couple of ways I could leave there thinking, well, Satan must have given me words to say. Or I could think, you know, Shane, it's just amazing how smart you are. And you know that's not true. Or I could think, as I did, as I got in my truck and I just sat there, and I don't know why, but just tears falling down my face, and think, God, thank you. Thank you for giving me something to say. God has given me words. This whole week, God has given me words to say. God will give us words to say. He says, I will give you a word. Over and over, God expects us to test what we hear. Over and over, God expects us to, one way that we test what we hear is by articulating it out loud and allowing it to do what it is intended to do. It's not always about finding the fault and because one of the things that we can do, we can justify, we can take our will and turn it around and make it, God said this, and so this is what I want to do. We can do that, and we can also take things that we know we heard from God and talk ourselves out of them. That's not always the test. The test isn't just to find a way into the will or out of it. to make sure that it works. You know, the working on my vehicle, I have one of those. I have the Dodge Grand Caravan. If you ever get one of those, you got to change the brakes on those about once a year. I don't know why. Can't be because of the driver. But you know, when I change the brakes, I put a new rotor on there and new pads and all that. You know, the only way to find out if I did it right, drive down the road, hit that pedal, see if I stop, test them, try them out. See, God's saying, I want you to try out the words that I give you. Not just try to figure out a way around them, but I want you to try them out. Make sure they work in your life. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. How do you know? Try receiving. See, that's what we like. We like the receiving part. Yeah, this is pretty blessed. No, that's not what I said. I said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So the only way to know that is to test that, is to do that. He expects us to test what we hear, test to see if they're from God. But see, the reality is, because any gift, any good gift that God's given us, is a target for Satan to counterfeit or to abuse. And some people use "God told me" as the ultimate trump card for spiritual bullying, because some people misuse certain things. We all know, we all have seen that. We've seen TV preachers say, "Well, God told me to tell you," and that always ends with you writing a check, doesn't it? But because some people have abused it, a lot of times in the church we try to go the opposite direction. Well, since there is the potential for abuse, and Paul knew that, he knew there was potential for abuse, and he said, guys, test these things, check them out, make sure that they are from God, you know, put them into practice and see if this is what aligns with God's word. He said, because there's abuse, that doesn't mean that we should stop using them. Isn't that what happens in the church? Because there's abuse. Because some dancing is lewd or crude or vulgar. There are some Christians who say, well, dancing's just wrong. We shouldn't dance. You shouldn't dance. And some of you grew up that way, didn't you? Oh, it's from the devil. Even though the Bible clearly says there is a time for everything under heaven. There is a time to dance. Just because some people get drunk, Christians will say, oh, well, alcohol is wrong, even though the Bible clearly says wine is a gift from God. Paul tells Timothy, have a little wine for your stomach. He said, you know, just because there's abuses doesn't mean that we should completely run 100% the other direction. He says, just test those things. That's what he means when he says, don't take the Lord's name in vain. He's not talking about cussing. I'm not advocating us cussing at all, but I'm saying when he said when the command comes down, don't take the Lord's name in vain, he says, what that means is don't take God's name and wrap it around your will and then throw it out there as though he said do this. That's using his name for our will. And he says, don't do that. Taking the Lord's name in vain isn't, you know, oh my, whatever. And I'm not trying to offend anybody. That's not what he's talking about. That's not taking the Lord's name in vain. Taking the Lord's name in vain is using God's name to sanitize our will. And we do that, don't we? Oh, God has blessed me. Seems like the one who can pile up the most stuff is the most blessed. And I'm afraid that we have sanitized taking God's name in vain and wrapping it around our will and making it all okay. So there's some questions to ask. I'm going to go through these briefly because I know that there's a lot going on this afternoon, and I know that we have a lot of plans today, but there's some questions to ask. The first question I want us to ask when we are testing or tuning in to the voice of God: does what I hear align with Scripture? I can't make this point enough, is that God, he not only does he have a pen, but he has a voice, but nothing that he says will disagree with what God has written. It might disagree with your interpretation of what he has written, But it's never going to disagree with what God has written. Does what I think I hear align with Scripture? Tozer was right when he said that acquaintance with the Holy Spirit will only produce a passion for the Word of God. We're never going to hear God's voice until we are devouring God's Word, because quite frankly, we can't be trusted with it. If we can't be trusted with knowing what God has written, with knowing what God has said, these are my principles, He's never going to give you another word of encouragement to take what He has written into the world, because we don't know what He's written. Until we have a passion for His Word, we'll never hear His voice, because that would be irresponsible on His part, because we wouldn't have any discernible way of recognizing that voice, would we? So does what I hear align with Scripture? Number two, does what I hear exalt Christ? Nothing we hear will ever question the deity or the humanity of Jesus. Remember when Peter was talking to Jesus and Jesus said, Peter, who do you say that I am? He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter said, that is revelation from the Holy Spirit of God. He said, that Peter, you've just articulated revelation from the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord, but He has given that by the Holy Spirit of God. Does what I hear exalt Christ? Does what I hear bring about the glory and the honor of Christ? Number three, does what I hear hold up the gospel of grace? Where the Spirit, the Bible says that where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. And I'm afraid that, quote unquote, God said this has brought more people under legalistic slavery in the church than anything else. Test what we hear. Is someone saying God says this only to uphold their own package of fear? Only to uphold their own misunderstanding and misguided definition of who God is and what God wants for us? Because the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, not Shane, not some, the Bible says where the Holy Spirit of God is, there is freedom. So often, thus saith the Lord, is used to promote an agenda of slavery. And does what I hear show up in the speaker's life? When someone comes to you with a word and says, this is from God, does that show up in their life? You see, God's going to use clean vessels, not dirty ones. God is going to use vessels that promote His word, not diminish it. And I'll tell you this, a side note, that beware of hearing God, quote unquote, hearing from God in your anger. Doesn't James tell us to be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry, because anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires? You ever left here, especially because this is where it seems like all of our passions and things get aroused and get really riled up. And you ever left and just been, oh man, I'm so irritated at that person. I can't believe they said that, or I can't believe they did this, or I can't believe they whatever. And then they said, you know, I really believe God needs me to tell them that or that. Be careful. Be careful about telling somebody something from the Lord when you're angry. And I would say this, if you hear the voice of God in your anger, listen again. Beware of hearing from someone while they're angry. I hate saying never, but rarely does God speak in our anger. On the contrary, the Bible says that that's one of the most destructive emotions that we can feel, that we can give into. And the last thing, does what I hear build up the body of Christ? Ephesians tells us, let nothing come out of your mouth. And I know that the font gets all messy on that. I'm sorry, so let that distract you. Last thing, does what I hear build up the body of Christ? It's probably down here somewhere. I don't know. Ephesians says, let nothing come out of your mouth. Only that which is beneficial, hearing, building up those who hear. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Even if you feel justified, you feel like you've heard, you know, man, this God, He didn't like that, and I can tell, and He you know, and all that, and I've got to speak. You see, a lot of the times, can I just tell you this? A lot of the times that we get a word from the Lord, and we feel like it's intended for other people, how about we spend some time just testing that, and praying over that, and fasting over that? Because what are you about to say? Is it going to build this person up, or is it going to tear this person down? And the thing is that so often, I hear, well, the word of the Lord is useful in rebuking and teaching and all that. It is. If it builds that person up, if it's just tearing that person down, it's not from the Lord. I mean, the Scripture is complete. Scripture tells us, this is how I want you guys to act. This is how I want you guys to treat one another. And this is how I want you to encourage each other. And I'm going to tell you along the way, and I need you to hear me, and I need you to hear me on behalf of other people, but I need you to do it in such a way that's responsible, that builds up, because over and over and over, the gift of prophecy, of hearing the Word of God, hearing the voice of God, and spreading that is to build up, strengthen, and comfort the church. Not to create division, not to promote our own will or our own agenda. To build up, to strengthen, and to comfort. I want you to do me a favor this week. I want this to be, as I get everything organized, I want this to be a week of retrospect. We've got, next week, we've got coming up a sermon. I'm going to talk about the taking steps to being who God wants us to be. And this it's a theme that the elders have come up with and said, hey, this is the direction we want to go. And I'm going to preach it, and we're going to talk about it, and it's going to be exciting, and Highland Hills is going to thrive and grow. But this week, I want you to think about a couple of things. Have I said things to people that I shouldn't have said? Have I spoken a word? Maybe it wasn't God told me to say that. Maybe just in self-righteousness felt vindicated enough to say this. Have you said a word that didn't need to be said? And if so, I'm not saying go back to that, whatever. I'm just saying stop. Can we all collectively agree to be more loving and more comforting and more encouraging and less destructive? Because so many words don't need to be spoken. Only that which is useful in building up those who hear. Can we think back, and is there a word that we heard that we should have said, that we could have prayed over, that we could have gone to that person and encouraged them? Is there more study, more devouring of the Word that needs to take place so that the voice of God can be more clear? If we are going to be the church that God's calling us to be, we need, Paul said, it's critical for us to desire this gift, this prophesying, this hearing God, this speaking God. It's critical. Single most important gift that we should eagerly, eagerly desire. Do you know what Jesus said more than any other thing He said? The singularly most repeated command, singularly most repeated encouragement in Scripture, and there's not a close second. 15 times in the Gospel and Revelation, Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." This morning, I'm inviting you to hear. It's going to take testing. It's going to take more spiritual discipline than you've ever experienced. But God says, I want you to do something on my behalf, and we have to be in constant communication for this to take place. Dan's going to come up. He's going to lead us in a song. And it's a time, it's traditionally, we call it the invitation song. And so I'm going to invite you to think. Invite you as you sing to allow the Holy Spirit of God to wash over you and to inventory the last few days, weeks, months, years, whatever, and ask God, can I hear you more? What can I do, Father? If you want to start this journey and asking Him to be your Lord and Savior, maybe confessing Him as Christ and Lord and Savior and being baptized, maybe that's where you're at and you want to do that so that you do have that Holy Spirit to guide you. Whatever your need is, whatever your desire is, whatever you hear God inviting you into, would you respond to that invitation as together we stand and as we sing?